Today we're looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the coming of your Son, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. May you grant also to us your Spirit sent from you to be a witness, to bear witness about your Son, that we might know him more perfectly. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. When you open up any of the Gospels to their first chapters, you discover, or at least you should recognize, that you're dealing with historians. Each of the Gospel authors is a historian, and one of the things that you ought to know about historians as they write histories is that they are always faced with a dilemma. They are faced with a dilemma of where to begin. When you write a history, where is the proper starting point? For example, supposing you were to be writing a history of the United States of America, where would you begin? What would you begin with? Would you begin with the establishment of the Constitution? Or would you begin with the Articles of Confederation in 1777, just a little prior? How about the Declaration of Independence in 1776? Or I suppose you might go back to John Locke. Or maybe you would go back further to the Roanoke Colony in the 1500s. Or maybe before that to the Reformation in the 15th century. Where do you begin? Maybe you even go back as far as the Magna Carta in the 12th century. You see, it is hard to figure out where in a history you might begin when you're telling a history. Each of these contribute. Each might be a proper starting point, and that starting point would depend on what your aim was in that history. So supposing your aim was the religious history of the United States, you might go back to the Puritans. You might go back to the Reformation. But on the other hand, if your aim was a political history of the United States, you would go back to John Locke, or you'd go back to the Magna Carta. So each of these become a valid starting point based on what you are attempting to accomplish in your history. But that leads you to the dilemma, where do you begin? And that's what we have here in the Gospels. John, the author of our Gospel, he is a historian, as I said. So are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each is a historian in their own right. Each is writing the history of the Gospel of Christ. That is what each is engaged in. Mark and Luke, for example, in their histories, begin with John the Baptist. Matthew roots his history in the Old Testament. He begins with Abraham, tracing a genealogy from Abraham to Christ. But John, he goes back all the way. He goes back to eternity. He begins with those familiar words, in the beginning. He traces the gospel to the start. It's as if John were saying of Mark, Luke, and Matthew, you three, you do not go back far enough. You must start at the beginning, the very beginning. You must go back to eternity. It is not, however, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are wrong in their starting points, but rather that the aim of John is controlling him. His aim, and it leads him to eternity, for his aim in writing the gospel is this, that we would rejoice and say of the Christ, say of the Son, say of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. For the Father has made himself known in these latter days through the Son, through Jesus Christ, through whom it has been his purpose to make himself known since the beginning of creation. That has been his purpose. Let me say that again, because that will be our message this morning. It is the aim of John that we would say of Christ, my Lord and my God, for the Father has made himself known to us through Jesus Christ in these latter days, through him whom it had been his purpose always, since eternity, to make himself known to us. You see, John expresses this truth, this reality, that until Christ came in the flesh and until the Spirit dwelt in our hearts, the Son of God, as the one who reveals the Father, has been intimately involved in the whole history of the world. He has been intimately involved in the whole history of Scripture, and we did not know him. We did not see him. We did not acknowledge him. He has been there all along, and yet we did not know him. Again, you see, by using these words in the beginning, John is encouraging us to set the Old Testament before us. He's opening with the opening words of Genesis. And he's causing us to go back. He's encouraging us to go back and to read the Old Testament carefully and thoughtfully, and to see there that in speaking of the Son, especially under that phrase, the Word, that the whole of our understanding of the Old Testament must be reset in such a way that we see the Son on every page. Every page. He shows us a figure. There's a sense in which he has taken us. We have read the whole of the Old Testament, and he now takes us as the readers of the Old Testament and tells us there was somebody there you never saw. There was someone there who was the key person, who was the main protagonist, who you never saw. And let me tell you about him now. He shows us this figure who was on every page and we never saw him. He shows us a figure who was central, and yet we never saw him. We saw God. Yes, we absolutely saw God on every page of the Old Testament. And perhaps we felt that we even saw the Father on the pages of the Old Testament. We might be comfortable with that. And of course, we might have been comfortable with saying that we saw the Spirit. We think of the Spirit hovering over the deep. But what John tells us by using that word, the Word, is that the Son was there in the very first words of the Father when he said, let there be light. That the Son is there in every speech of God, every revealing of the Father, every the word of the Lord says, there was the Son. That the Son was there being revealed, the eternally begotten Son was being revealed in the cloud by day and in the fire by night. that the Son was there speaking face to face with Moses. That the Son was there on every page, revealing the Father. He is the perfect revelation of the Father. This is the Son as pre-incarnate, but he was there. And John teaches us by this. He teaches us to be surprised now by the Old Testament. He breathes new life, as it were, into an older document and shows us what was really going on there in ways that we had not seen it before. But now John adds that not only has the Son, as the express image of the Father, been present through all of the pages of Scripture, that is true. But he goes on to suggest that the Son has been present through all the days of our lives, even those days prior to our coming to Christ. Even those days prior to our coming to know him, he has been present, for he is, John tells us, the source of our life. He is the life of men. He is the source of our life. Just as, you see, John makes it plain that he is the source of our life, just as the branches of a tree receive their food from the roots of the tree. That is, he has been in our lives even before we knew him, sustaining us day by day, upholding us day by day. He is the one who formed us in the womb. He is the one who gave us our first breath. He is the one who has given us strength day by day. He is the one who has fed us and clothed us. So that we look back and we see the days of our lives and we see that indeed he was with us every day of our life. Every moment of our life, he was there. You see, the life that we now live in the flesh, there's a sense in which it corresponds to our eternal life. In that both our eternal life and our mortal life, they both have their foundation, their ongoing existence and support in him. Both require his sustaining hand. Both require him upholding us at every point in our lives. The life here spoken of, in other words, is not one in which he pours all the potentiality of our lives into us at the beginning like a wind-up toy and then sets us on the ground to see where we go. But it is where he is with us every step along the way, upholding us, lifting us up, enabling us to live even in the midst of our sin and our sinfulness. That is the sort of Son he is. That is the sort of God he is. All life is in the Son and from the Son, as it has been granted to him by the Father. And John goes on to say he is also the light. He is the light of men. Particularly these things are unique emphases of John's, that John draws out, which he captures from the preaching of Christ and has spent time reflecting upon and meditating upon these thoughts. The Son is the light of the world, he says. And he is, in other words, the revealing God. He reveals. He shows, he displays. It is in his nature to reveal himself, to show us by his light that he is the tree and that we are the branches and that we receive that sustenance. It is his aim not only to uphold us, but that we might know that he is upholding us, in other words. That we might know all goodness flows from him, all truth flows from him, that it is through and in him that we live, that we might know that we are the fruit of his labor, every last one of us. Even before we knew him, we were the fruit of his labor. All of mankind are the fruit of his labor. Even the reprobate is the fruit of his labor. And it's by his light he desires that we would know that. Because he desires that we would know him. Consider again the language used to describe the Son here. It is revelatory language. He is the Word, says John. Well, what are words? rightly used, obviously. What are words when they are rightly used? But they are meant to reveal. They are meant to show. They are meant to show the truth. Well, he is also, what else is he? He is the light. What is light meant to do? It is meant to reveal. It is meant to show. It is meant to both reveal itself and that which its rays fall upon. So for John, and this is important, the gospel teaches. We think often about the gospel in terms of what we are saved from, that we think in terms of I'm delivered from bondage to sin and to death. But for John, it includes within it, it teaches within it, that the full revelation of God to man, that the goal or the aim of the gospel is that we might know our God, that we might be with him. It is a revelation that naturally includes with it communion, a dwelling together, of being one with him, of seeing a face to face, as Moses saw so long ago. And in this light, so to speak, this element of the gospel, this aim of the gospel, what I want you to grasp is, yes, the gospel really does not come into view until man falls. But this element of the communion, of the revelation of God to man, has been there from the beginning, from even before the fall of Adam. It has been there, it has been in the purpose of God in his creation, that we would know him and that we would commune with him. There is, you see, a unity that exists here between the Son's salvific work on the one hand and his creative work on the other hand. The two have the same aim, that we would be one with him and that we would know him, that we would know our God perfectly, and we would know him perfectly in the Son. For the Son is the express revelation of the Father. He is the express revealing of the Father. That to know the Son is to know the Father. To see the Son's eyes is to see the Father's eyes. We will know him in the Son. The Father through himself as the Godhead. In the Godhead, he has revealed himself in the flesh through the Son. To you and I. And this aim is there. It is the very character, I'm saying. It's the very attribute of the Son to reveal himself to us. That was his aim. But we have walked in darkness. That's the other imagery of John, of darkness. And he says, though this darkness has not, he speaks of this darkness as not overcoming the light. And we might say, though this darkness has not overcome the light, it has not understood the light either. That overcoming reveals a lack of understanding. Or we might say, it has not mastered the light. Each of these are correct translations of this passage right here. That is, though he is the light, though he is the revealer of all things, though he has shown himself upon us, as long as we walked according to the flesh, he was there, but we did not see him. As long as we walked without faith, he was there, and we did not see him. His own, John tells us, his own did not know him. That is, those he had led through the wilderness, those whom he had led by a cloud by day and by a fire by night, those whom he had spoken to at Sinai, those whom he had gathered into Israel, those who he had called his own, they too, as they lived by the flesh, they did not see him. They did not recognize him. They did not comprehend him because they were in darkness as well. One thing we see here, when we do dwell in that darkness, when they did not understand him, they sought to kill him. They sought to pull him down, and so did we. When we dwelt in darkness, we sought to master him, to cast him down, to make him less than he truly is. to despise his word. And this continues among those who do not believe to this day. You see, read rightly, if we take John's words here, and if we hold up the words that John has spoken here concerning the Son, and then we take that ancient of creeds, the Nicene Creed, and put it up here, we discover that every truth that the Nicene Creed has to say about the Son is contained here in these first 18 verses. Here in the Nicene Creed, here's what the Nicene Creed says. He says of Jesus Christ, the Nicene Creed says, "One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." Yeah, you see, there are those who will take these same words in an attempt to, in the darkness, master the Son. Will attempt to take the very first verse and tell us that we have mistranslated it. Where we read the word was God, they will say, no, we ought to read there that the word was a God. And so they denigrate the Son. They despise the Son. They make him something less than God. Their argument here, I think it's worth explaining what's going on here, that you might be prepared when you're presented with this challenge. Because I think many of us will be presented with this challenge regularly once COVID is over. The door knocking will begin again. But their argument hinges upon the fact that in the Greek, the predicate noun, that is in this case God, is without the definite article. In this case, the word the. And they argue that therefore it ought to be rendered as indefinite, a God, rather than the God. And so they are arguing that the word was not God, but was only divine. That Jesus was a divine individual. A God-like character, a demigod, an angel, that type of person, not a person of the Trinity, not a member of the Godhead. And as I mentioned, the door knockers, I'm speaking here principally of Jehovah's Witnesses. They are those, an example of those who walk in the darkness, who practice this heresy. And what they neglect to acknowledge, and this is to build up your faith and encouragement, what they neglect to acknowledge is that the predicate noun, again, God, is sometimes rendered definite, not by the article, not by the, but by where it stands in the sentence. And in this case, in the Greek, it precedes the verb. And when it precedes the verb, it is often understood to be definite, to be the God. Woodenly, the passage then reads, God was the Word, if we were to take a very wooden reading of the Greek. And by that, John indicates that the Word was God, even as the Word was with God. You see, the argument, the accusation will be, well, why didn't he put God second and give it a definite article so we could all understand it right? And the answer is, if he had done that, he would have drawn us into a different heresy. He would have drawn us into modalism. He would have drawn us into the heresy where there's only one person. And that one person is sometimes the Son and sometimes the Father and sometimes the Spirit. But here, he sought to display what was true and what was real of the Godhead, that the Word was with God, God's eternal fellow, says Edmund Clowney. He was with God. He was God's eternal fellow, but the Word was also God, God's own self. It's the second person of the Trinity. That's what John is uncovering for us. And there are two points here. One is not to be troubled by those who walk in darkness. They will not and they cannot understand. But the second point here is that the darkness of which we once walked, you and I once walked, that darkness is not just an intellectual darkness. But it's a moral darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. And that is why John the Baptist is introduced in this passage as he is. Because John the Baptist came to be a witness and to testify to the light. And what was his testimony? Do you remember what his testimony was? It's only alluded to here, but we ought to remember what it was. It was, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent and believe. He says, repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What is needed to acknowledge the Son, what is needed to see the light, is not new knowledge, but repentance. Is turning away from sin. It is an acknowledgement of our spiritual misery. It is an acknowledgement that we have walked in the darkness, that we do not know, we do not understand the light. And this, John says, is accomplished only by faith. Believe in his name, he says, or else remain in the darkness. The Son was made flesh to deliver us, not from our intellectual stupor. He was made flesh to deliver us from our moral stupor, our spiritual stupor, a stupor which can only be described as being dead. That is why he was made flesh. We were dead spiritually. We were dead morally. And being so dead, we were in darkness, unable to comprehend the light, to see it is that it is what it is. But at every step along the way, we sought to master it and to tarnish it and to overcome it instead, to show that it wasn't the light, to show that we were not in darkness. But he came that he might give life and so be the light of men, restoring us to life. And that is, in his very coming in the flesh, he shows us what John means when he writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." By coming, by his bare coming, the Son of God reveals to us that in order that we might be delivered from darkness and might come to know the light, he must act first. He must do the work first. If it was not necessary for him to do the work first, then it would not have been necessary for him to come in the flesh. Without his coming, we remain in darkness. By coming, and included in his coming is his death and resurrection, let me add. By coming, he opens the way that we might enter in, that we might turn from the darkness and turn to the light. And yet we have to admit that these words of his about being born of God show us also that we are still kept from coming to him. We were still kept in our darkness. We needed something more, because in order to enter in, it is not just a matter of the will of the flesh. It is not just a matter of me saying, well, I will turn now, and I will repent now, and I will believe now. But it is a matter of the will of God. Our faith, in other words, that thing by which we believe in his name, must be a faith which is born within us and given to us by another. It is a faith that we must receive. And I ask of you at this point, and I'm going to ask you just a little bit more time, because I know I'm running long, I'm about to run long, just a little bit more time to explain this by way of John the Baptist. And then I will bring this to a conclusion. John the Baptist here is meant for us to be a type of the Holy Spirit. That is, just as John the Baptist was sent to bear witness to the light, so also the Holy Spirit is sent to bear witness to the light to us as well. The Spirit, on account of the death and the resurrection of the Son, precedes the Son, that he might bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. That is what the Spirit does in our salvation. The Spirit does not speak of himself, Christ tells us elsewhere, but rather he speaks and bears witness of the Son, working repentance in us that we might turn from our sins and turn towards God. It is the Spirit's work which is also on display in these verses. And we might say that it is the Spirit's work on display in such a way that is characteristic of the Spirit. Again, for just as John the Baptist was not the light, so also the Spirit is not the light, but bears witness to the light. So that you do not find the Spirit spoken of here, because the topic here is the Son, not the Spirit. And the Spirit is bearing witness to the Son in this passage. The Spirit is not, he does not reveal himself here formally, but rather bears witness to the light, which is the Son, whom we read in the passage. And it is by the Spirit's testimony that as we read this passage, we know it to be true. The Spirit testifies to the truth of what we read in John 1, verses 1 through 18. Just as John the Baptist testifies to the truth of the Son of God. That is where John bore witness that all might believe through him, yet many did not. The Spirit bears witness, and wherever he bears witness, all believe. For all of them have been born of God. And we see this, don't we? We see this especially in our testimonies. I love hearing testimonies. I love hearing how each and every one of you has come to faith. When I have an opportunity to hear how you've come to faith, it is a marvelous story. Because it's a story of, for some of you, it's stories of going to bed in the darkness and waking up in the morning in light. You did not believe lying down in your bed at night, and you woke up in the morning believing. Or you began the week an unbeliever with no expectation, and you end the week a believer, surprised in yourself. Where did this come from? It is as though you turned around and discovered yourself at the feet of Christ without knowing it. That is the work of the Spirit bringing to life. At the end, you discover Christ. Because the Spirit has witnessed to him in ways that startle even you. Light was brought into our darkness, and what we could not understand suddenly became recognizable. How could I have not seen him before? He has been there every step of the way. How could I be so blind? Well, it's because we were in darkness. But the Spirit restored us to the light by pointing us to the light. Now, it has been the purpose of our God, and now I return to the beginning, and here, it has been the purpose of our God that he would make himself known to us. And this is what John speaks of when he tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. This is the language which draws us back to that tent of meeting, to Exodus 33, to Moses entering in and speaking with God face to face. I would argue he spoke with the pre-incarnate Son there. But he spoke with him, and the Son spoke with him. As like a man, the language is as like a man speaks face to face. He did not see his face, but it was as like a man speaking face to face. But now we all, and not just Moses, through the Spirit, all of us have beheld our Savior face to face. And we behold him and speak with him as like men speaking face to face by faith, by the Spirit's direction. We do so with the assurance that he has already ascended to the right hand of the Father, so that we know with assurance that we will one day see him. We will see the Son. We will see the perfect image of the Father face to face. And we will dwell with him. Closer than he dwelt with us when he was walking upon the earth. So rejoice. Rejoice and say of Christ, my Lord and my God. For the Father has made himself known to us in these latter days. We live in a new age. He has made himself known to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, through whom it has always been his purpose, his eternal purpose, to make himself known to us. Let us pray. Father, it is remarkable to stand here, here at the end of 2021, and to know that your purpose at the end of history, to gather us into the physical presence of your Son, has very much been your purpose from the beginning, that you might dwell with your people in and through your Son, and that in him we might see you, and see you perfectly, that we might be face to face. Father, thank you for the good news of your Son, that no longer do we stand as with the prophets of old, longing to look forward to this great revelation of your Son, not understanding what it is that we have. But you have brought us into this new age, this age in which your Son is head of the church, is shepherd of his flock, and he is the one whom we have seen by faith, and we speak with him face to face, and he leads us as our shepherd through our days. Father, no doubt there are things that you will make even more clear in eternity that will cause us to look back on your word and say, isn't that amazing? That was there all along, and yet I did not understand it. But Father, you are perfect, and you are wise, and you are wonderful, and you are true through and through. May you lead us in joy and grace and gratitude and thanksgiving for what you have done in your Son. And may you send forth your Son that we might look forth on him face to face at the end of the age. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.